As you take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 3 once again as we continue our study. We actually finish what is considered John chapter 3 today, this passage, just these last few verses, verses 31 through 36. We've been in the midst of a study this year. Our theme is the idea of believing in Christ. And so John, you remember that John's purpose in writing and telling us the things that he has told us is to encourage us to know that Jesus is the Christ, and that we are to believe in him, and that by believing in him, we might experience eternal life. And so I pray today that this passage here in John chapter 3 will lead us to know more about who Christ is, that is, who the person of Jesus Christ, so that we might believe in him more and trust in him more, and so that also we might experience to the fullest the idea of eternal life. Jesus said, I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. So listen to John as he writes here, beginning in John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, we come to you this morning praising you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the matchless one, who is the one who is above all things, all people, created all things. And so we lift up today the idea of the supremacy of Jesus Christ and pray that in our hearts that he would rule supreme. Even as we looked earlier in the book of Joshua, the idea of Joshua declaring his desire to follow the Lord and to serve the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts with a desire to serve you with all that we are. Would you help us, Lord, as you have commanded through your Son, to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and mind and strength. Would everything in us be pleasing to you, whether it be the meditations of our heart or whether it be the words of our mouth or whether it be the actions of our hands. Lord, would you allow everything that we do to be pleasing to you? And so, Lord, we must ask, therefore, that you transform us, because we know that we are a fallen people and so prone to wander, that we so many times fail at the idea of causing Christ to increase and decreasing ourselves. We so many times do not obey the command that if we are to follow you, we must crucify ourselves, we must deny ourselves. And so, Lord, would you help us to deny ourselves and focus more on exalting Christ than anything else. And so, Lord, in this place today, as people that know you, that have been filled with your Spirit, we desire, we give ourselves to you. We just surrender ourselves to you. To the largest extent that we can, we do that, Father. And we ask that you would increase our faith. And Lord, for maybe one that is here today that has never trusted Christ, never truly placed their faith, never truly believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today that you would work in their heart today to show them that Christ is supreme, that he is the answer to all of life's problems, and he is the fulfillment of all of our hope for this life and the life to come. So, Lord, do your work according to your will. You, as sovereign God, have your way, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is one of those passages, years ago when I preached through John, I actually preached verses 22 through 36 as one unit, and I must say I never really did justice to verses 32 or 31 through 36. And this would be a portion of Scripture that would be very easy, because it is somewhat difficult, I think, anyways, as I sat and looked at it for several hours this last week. It is somewhat difficult to understand what exactly John is trying to develop here. I mean, he uses his typical common terminology, he who comes from above is above all. What does that mean? In so many ways, once again, we see in the idea that John is so simple and yet he is so profound. He makes such common statements, and yet he makes such amazing statements at the same time. And that's, in many ways, isn't that how our God is? He steps down and he comes close to us, and yet he is the high and exalted one. He's the one that came flesh, and yet he is God. John, here in this passage, I believe, opens up the idea to us of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. As I look at this passage, I see a number of things that point us to the idea that there is none like Jesus Christ. That he, in every way, in every possible way, in every possible fashion, is supreme to all things, whether they be on earth or they be in heaven. So as we begin this passage here, let me just give you some simple insights as we consider this portion of Scripture here. And let's begin with the idea of how this passage is being used within the book of John. So most see this passage here, verses 31 through 36, as John the writer, his reflection, his theological reflection on the importance of Jesus Christ. You remember back in verse 22, we began to look at the idea of John the Baptist and his testimony, his last recorded testimony anyway, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And some see in verse 31 a continuation of that testimony of John the Baptist. And some see a reflection of John as he steps aside as the narrator, the one who is writing here, and gives us now a reflection on the person of Christ. John, in many ways, I believe, amplifies the idea of John the Baptist when he said in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I believe that John, the writer here, is showing us and explaining to us why that statement is so true. And when we come to understand exactly who Jesus Christ is and the supremacy of Christ, we will truly understand that he must increase and we must decrease. That he must indeed become more important in our eyes. He already, let's settle this, he already is most important. He already is the greatest. We don't add to his worth in the sense of his person, but we recognize who he is and we exalt. When John says he must increase, he is basically saying he must become more important in my life and in your life and in the lives around us. He is who he is, regardless of who we are. Once again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he was completely content. He was not lacking anything within the Godhead. He did not create creation, including us, for the purpose of something that was missing in his being, but he did it out of his pleasure. And so he is who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the unchanging one. So he himself does not grow older. He does not become wiser. He does not become greater, because he is who he is. But in our eyes, we must magnify him. We must seek his face and recognize that he indeed is worthy of all worship. He must increase, but I must and you must decrease. And John gives us the reason here as he reflects upon the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In many ways as well, this portion of Scripture is a conclusion, a summary, if you will, to chapter 3. John, in many ways, if you look at the structure of the Gospel of John, in many ways, this story here is a pivotal point. It is a summary statement of what has taken place in what we call chapter 3. But I actually think it goes even back further than that. Because we see here, we see ties in John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, all the way back to chapter 1. The idea that John says, "He who has received his testimony has set his seal on him, that he is, that God is true." That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist gave the testimony. John, the writer, gives the testimony. He's going to give us several testimonies throughout the writing of the book of John to tell us that he has seen and he has heard and he has understood that Jesus is the Christ and this is truth. But in verse 32, we also see the idea, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. It takes us back to chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John reminds us once again that though he appeared on earth, and though he displayed his supremacy in every possible way, we still have not received his testimony. And so it is a summation, if you will, in many ways, of what we have seen so far within the book of John. In some ways, too, it's a pivotal point in the sense of the narratives that have taken place from chapter 3 to chapter 4. You remember in chapter 3, we had there the idea of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. In chapter 4, we're going to see the idea of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman. And here is, some would call it an interlude in between those two stories. Kind of a preface, a summation of chapter 3, but a preface to what's going to take place in chapter 4. And I remind you once again, there were no verse or chapter divisions in the original text. So many times I would encourage you as you read through passages to disregard the verses and chapter marks within your translation. Because it is not verses and chapters, it is a book. There is cohesiveness here. And the only reason it has been broken into chapters and verses is so that we can communicate to one another, so I can say to you, turn to John chapter 4. But I could just as easily say to you, turn in the Gospel of John to the story of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And if we knew Scripture like we knew it, we would turn there, would we not? So in many ways, this is an interlude, if you will, between Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. So let me give you a key statement here that we want to take away today as we think about this passage. It focuses on the idea of the supremacy of Christ. And I would say it this way. The supremacy of Christ gives us confidence to trust him. The supremacy of Jesus Christ gives us confidence to trust him. Why is it that I can trust Jesus? Because he is God. Why is it I can trust his provision? Because he has created all things and he sustains all things. How is it that I can trust Jesus Christ to know what I'm going through? Because he is the omniscient one. He knows all things. How is it that I know that Jesus can help me deal with every circumstance in my life? Because he is over all things. And when we understand the supremacy of Jesus Christ, it will give us confidence in trusting him. Confidence in trusting him. When I say that Jesus Christ is supreme, I am basically saying there is none better nor none greater than Jesus Christ. That's a huge statement, isn't it? There is none greater nor none better than Jesus Christ. I would also say there are none like him. There are none that compare to him. There are none that are equal to him. And there definitely are none that surpass him. He alone is great. And so when I think of the idea of his supremacy, I think, first of all, that he is highest in rank or authority. That means that when we want to go to the top of the list, he is the one that is there. In fact, in his eyes, I would say there is no list. He is in control. He is God. And once again, all things, all authorities, all powers, all governments, all leaders are dependent upon him. God alone places people in positions of authority. You remember that we saw that with John the Baptist, didn't we? A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him by God. Plain and simple. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so he is, when we talk about the idea of his supremacy, we are talking about the idea that he is highest in rank and highest in authority. It also means that he is highest in degree or quality. That is, in his person. We could say that not only is he supreme, but he is pure. It's not that he is just better than everybody else or just greater than everybody else, but he is great. It's not as though God is just holier than other people or other things, but he is holy. Does that make sense? There is no gradation here. He is the standard. He is holiness. He is purity. He is righteousness. He is all these things. Not just more righteous, he is righteousness. He's not just more true or more correct than other people. He's not just a better way. He is the way, right? He is the truth. He's not just a better life. He is the life. And you either have life or you do not, because you either have Christ or you do not have Christ. And so his supremacy reaches to the idea that he is highest in degree, his perfections, if you will, his divine perfections, theologians would say. And so I think of it this way. Jesus is the supreme one in power, glory, authority, and importance. Sometimes people may accuse us of, as Christians, of either making too much of the Word of God or making too much of Christ. And our response is simply this: there is no one more important than Christ. Our whole salvation, the plan of salvation, is dependent upon the idea of Jesus Christ. All of creation was filtered through the hands of Christ. He is supreme. Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. This is John when he sees that great heavenly vision. He heard these voices that were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's everything. He is worthy. We are unworthy, are we not? We are called, for example, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, to partake of the Lord's Supper in a fashion that is worthy, but not because we are worthy in ourselves, only because of what Christ has done. But he is worthy. You remember throughout the book of Revelation that many times these seals are locked up, and who can open them? Nobody can open them until the Lamb comes, and he is worthy to open the seals. He, Jesus Christ alone, is worthy. And he alone has all authority. Jesus makes that clear. He makes that clear in the Great Commission. All power and authority has been given to me. Plain and simple. It's the whole basis of the Great Commission. Why are we to go and make disciples of all the nations? Because he has all power and authority. How can we expect success in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? Because he has all power and authority. He is supreme. And John, once again, I remind us, John in his purpose statement in John chapter 20, verse 30, has told us that he is writing these things so that we might know and understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the supreme one, that he is the fulfillment of God's promises, and that by believing in him, we might have eternal life. So let's look at a few things today in the short amount of time that we have. Let's think about a few things in the way that he is supreme. How is it that Jesus, in what areas can we focus on? And what areas, I guess I really should say, in what areas does John cause us to draw our attention to the supremacy of Christ? And let me give you just a few of them today in the time that we have. First of all, he has a supreme nature. He has a supreme nature. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So John gives us an explanation here. Many times what John does is he gives us a statement that is maybe somewhat ambiguous. He who comes from above, where is from above? On the rooftop? From the clouds? From the atmosphere? From heaven? Well, John tells us, he who comes from heaven is above all. He has come from heaven. He alone has come from. We go to heaven. Eventually we go to heaven. But he has come from heaven. There is a difference in his nature from us. And John gives us that wordplay there to show us that he is above all because he is different than all. He has a nature that is different. He's even greater than John the Baptist. John was filled with the Spirit while he was in his mother's womb, but Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And John makes it clear, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John, as he looked at Jesus Christ, and not only did he have the idea he must increase, but he knew that he was greater than him. He knew that Jesus was greater than him. Although he had been born after him, he preceded him. And John tells us that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's something about his nature, which, by the way, no man has figured out yet. Can I say that again? There's something about his nature that, by the way, man has not figured out yet. Delve into the idea of the Trinity and see if your mind is not blown apart. Dig into the idea of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and see if you are not awed by what Scripture says about his amazing supremacy. His nature is different from ours. He's called the second Adam. We know that Adam, in the beginning, God, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he placed man in the garden, and he took the dust, and he made the man, and he took from the man a rib, and he made a woman. He fashioned them out of those things. And that was the first Adam. But he sinned, and he fell. And he brought death and corruption to the earth. And all have sinned through Adam. All have sinned through Adam. That's why the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. No one's been able to break that chain of sin until the second Adam came. He's the uncreated one, by the way. God did not fashion him out of anything. He's always been. Wow. Amazing. Mind-boggling. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are, you can have an IQ that goes to the skies, and you still do not know the depth and understanding of the supremacy of the nature of Jesus Christ. It's something that for all of eternity, we will be amazed by. That we are in the presence of the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ. And that he, as great as he is, would sacrifice himself for sinful man. Wow. Listen to John chapter 8, some verses from the same book. John chapter 8. And Jesus was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He is not born of this world. He's born of God. His kingdom is not of this world. Amen? He says that over and over again. My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't operate according to the ways of this world. Jesus and his leadership model does not operate according to the ways of the world. They're polar opposites. And don't mistake it. The world hates him. The world is not neutral toward Christ. The world hates Christ and has rejected him. Listen to once again John chapter 1. I've said this once before, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There is none like Jesus Christ. In fact, if we're going to think about the idea of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we have to think about Colossians chapter 1 and Paul in his writing there. And he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that is the preeminent one. Does not mean birth. It means the idea of rank. He is the first one. He's the head of all creation because he created all things. God created through him all things. And so he is supreme. He has a supreme nature. He's different than us. He's better than us. Sometimes we don't like the word different, do we? Different can be good or bad for us. But with the idea of Christ, different means better. He's of a different kind. He's of a perfected kind. He's perfect man, perfect God. Secondly, he has supreme knowledge and experience. He has supreme knowledge and experience. Look what he says in verse 32. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Here's the idea that we see here. He has supreme knowledge. Because, first of all, he has seen and heard things that we cannot see or hear. His testimony, Jesus Christ, when he testified about the Father, what was the basis of his testimony? Was it that he read it in some book? Was it that he attended some school of the Pharisees or the Sadducees? Was it that he was at the temple one day and someone told him, this is what God is like? No, he explained what God was like because he has seen and he has heard God. And I would say, ultimately, he is God. His testimony is flawless because of his perfect person, but also because of his perfect knowledge and his perfect experience. Who has ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God? None except Christ alone. Who has had perfect fellowship with God? None except Jesus Christ. Oh, Moses may have seen the backside of him, and others may have seen glimpses of him when Isaiah went into the temple, but none have experienced the fullness and seen the fullness of God with their eyes like Jesus Christ. For how can you see spirit? God is spirit. How can you see? You must have a different kind of eyes. And no doubt, as we read the gospel accounts, we see that Jesus had a different kind of set of eyes, did he not? That he heard things differently, he saw things differently, he understood things differently than we do, because he is from above and we are from below. He is from heaven, we are of the earth. His knowledge and wisdom is supreme. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, I love that word called, do you know? Kaleo, the ones who are called, summoned, the ones who are summoned to God, both Jews and Greeks, praise the Lord, Jew and Gentile, Christ, the power of God, and the what? Wisdom of God. If you want to know the wisdom of God, if you want to know the knowledge of God, if you want to have the understanding of God, you must understand and know Jesus Christ. For he is the embodiment of God's wisdom and knowledge. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We call it foolishness, God calls it wisdom. Listen to John chapter 4. Christ speaking. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from above. He has seen the Father. No one has seen God in their fullest. Or John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. He has knowledge. He knows his sheep, does he not? I love this passage because it tells me that he knew me. The Bible tells me this. He knew me before I knew him. He knew me before I even knew myself. Before I was even in my mother's womb, he knew me. Before the foundation of the creation of all things, he was the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for me. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ knows me as well as he knows the Father. That's deep, isn't it? That is deep. In John chapter 17, in Jesus, when he is praying here, I love this. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Once again, haven't been in touch for a while, but one of my friends at the seminary that teaches there, wrote him yesterday. He asked how things were going, and I said, I'm looking at the supremacy of Christ. And he wrote back, and I wrote back, and then finally I wrote, he knows all things. And he simply wrote back, he knows. You know, sometimes we have to get to that point in life, do we not? Have you been falsely accused before, or going through trials or difficulties, and you feel like no one understands or no one cares or no one can comprehend what you feel? He knows. He knows your heart better than you do. He knows your motives. He knows your desires. He knows your faults. He knows your failures. And he knows your passion for him. And he knows the struggles that you go through as well. And so we have a high priest who understands, who can communicate with us, because he has been tempted in all ways, but he was victorious. He made it through all temptations and no sin at all. Look at John chapter 5 for just a moment here. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, a passage that I was thinking about in reference to the idea of Jesus Christ and his supremacy. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater. Listen, the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified to me. You have neither heard his voice, or at any time have you seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Jesus Christ knows. He has seen and he has heard. He has supreme knowledge and understanding, and therefore he has a supreme testimony. His testimony, next, is supreme. It's better, as we saw here in John chapter 5, it is better than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a good testimony, didn't he? Yet there is one in word and deed that has a better testimony than John the Baptist. There's only one time that I see in John, really, the idea of a little bit of a fault. Remember when he's in prison and he sends messengers? He says, go and ask him, are you the one? Jesus, are you the one, or should we wait for another? It's the only chink I see in John the Baptist. I do the same thing sometimes, don't you? I do the same thing. John had a great testimony, but the testimony of Jesus Christ is better. It's based upon perfect knowledge and wisdom and personal insight. The idea of a testimony is the idea of confirmation, to attest something or to affirms something. And as I was looking up that word yesterday a little bit in the Greek lexicon, it reminded me that it's not only the idea of our words, we say things that are of a testimony nature, but it's also our actions. And sometimes, we know this true, sometimes our actions speak louder than our words, do they not? We can tell somebody we love them, but if we don't show love, our actions have spoken more truly than our words. You've heard the old saying, don't just tell me you love me, but show me you love me. And I believe that many times God would say that as well. He says that in Scripture, that we are to have deeds that reflect a true testimony. Jesus said in John chapter 8, John writes these words. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Oh, sticklers of the law. Got to have two that testify, right? Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. I I love it. John chapter 12. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, the first time anyway. Right? The first time. He's going to judge the second time. He's coming back as judge. And we shall all stand before him one day. Oh, meek, mild Jesus is going to be judge of all the earth. Oh, Jesus that was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, is going to be one that meets out judgment. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Giving the Great Commission there, the idea of his authority. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. John here in verse 35 simply says, the Father loves the Son and has given what? All things into his hand. All things. It's in Greek a neuter, which means that it's all things. It's not just that he has authority over all of mankind. It's that he has authority over everything. Supreme authority. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. Once again, when we think about the idea of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, we have to go to Colossians chapter 1 and the Apostle Paul, where he said that he is the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and indivisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, listen, they were all created by him. He has authority over all things. All things have been created through him and for him. He did not create anything for its own. He didn't create things. He did not create the earth and just spin it and let it go to do its own thing. Or the universe. He did not set up the universe and just put it in motion to do its own thing. But he holds everything together. It operates according to his plan because it belongs to him. It was created through him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself, he alone, Jesus only, so that he himself will come to have first place in what? Everything. The supremacy of Christ. He has authority over everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He has a supreme authority. He is over all things. That means he's over us. He's greater than us. He's wiser than us. He understands more than we understand. He has seen things and heard things that we cannot even imagine. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, you remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote the idea that he had ascended into the second heaven. Whether in body or out of body, he doesn't know. But he saw things and heard things that is not even proper for a man to repeat, he said. And that was the realm of Jesus that he lived in, that he operated in. I love Philippians chapter 2. Once again, Paul, the supremacy of Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to. I love that. John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And he's the one that decreased. Have you ever thought about that? He's the one that humbled himself. He's the one that lowered himself. He's the one that emptied himself of all, not his deity, not his divine attributes, but he emptied himself of all of his rights and privileges. He deserved to come as a king, but he came as a baby in the manger to be rejected instead of embraced. He emptied himself, Paul says, and he took the form of not just a man, but he took the form of a bondservant, which, by the way, it's the word slave. We're called to be slaves of God. Did you know that? God has freed us from the world to be bound to him. Remember, do you not know that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. God has purchased you. You either belong to him or you do not belong to him. And if he has purchased you, you belong to him completely. You are under his authority. You are under his control. You are under every aspect of him. You belong to him. I sometimes have to remind the pets in our house that they belong to us. We don't belong to them. We remind our youngest, the youngest one, I said, I chose you when you were climbing over the water hose at the Bennett's house. If we had not brought you home, you would have died. Am I right, Robert? Probably so. I don't think they were going to make it into the house. And we have to remind ourselves, do we not have to remind ourselves that we belong to God? He has bought us. He deserves our servitude. He deserves our lives. Are we not called to offer up our lives as a living sacrifice to him? He emptied himself and taking the form of a bondservant. He was made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason. I love that statement. Because the Bible teaches the ones that humble themselves, God will exalt. And no one has ever traveled so far to humble themselves as Jesus Christ. No one. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. That's everything. That's everything. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is supreme over all things. Let me give you one more as we wrap it up today. He has a supreme endowment. Can I say it that way? He has a supreme endowment. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Man, he has such an inheritance for us. He alone is life, and he alone can grant eternal life. All life comes from him. Physical life comes from him. But all, obviously, spiritual life comes from him. It's not by our choice. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins, and God breathed into us the breath of life. Even Adam, when he was formed, when God had taken the dirt of the earth, the dust of the ground, and formed it together, even there it says he breathed into him the breath of life. Life is from God. And he has granted to us, through Jesus Christ, eternal life. Life evermore. Listen to John chapter 10 once again. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We saw back early in John chapter 3 verse 15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ came for eternal life, to issue out, to usher in the idea of eternal life. And how does that eternal life come about? Believing on Jesus Christ. You remember, once again, John is writing these things so that we might know that Jesus indeed is the Christ, that He is the Supreme One, that He is supreme in His nature, in His understanding, in His wisdom, in His testimony, in all these things. Jesus is supreme. He is the Christ, and that by believing in Him, we might have life, eternal life. So the question really is today, have you trusted in Christ? Not are you trusting in yourself, not are you trying to do the best you can, not are you trying to achieve or earn some kind of salvation or favor with God because you attend church or you are involved in different things or you're generous or you're kind to people or whatever the case may be, but have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Because there is none other but Him for salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved other than what? Jesus Christ. So today, trust in Christ. Let me give you just a few ideas on how we can respond today to this passage. How can we respond to this idea that focuses on the supremacy of Christ? First of all, find rest and comfort in the fact that He knows and understands. Find rest and comfort in the fact God understands, God knows, and that's okay with me. He has perfect knowledge. He can comfort you in the midst of your trials and tribulations because He has been victorious over them. Secondly, relinquish control to the One who has all authority. He has all authority whether you relinquish control or not. But He desires for you to surrender yourself to Him. So acknowledge that He is in control. We had trouble with that, do we not? Circumstances don't go our way, and we try to fight against circumstances instead of looking to the One who has all authority and control. We question at times if we'll be able to be successful, especially in the realm of spiritual things. But we fail to understand that all power and authority has been given to Him. Therefore, we go. Therefore, we are to testify. So relinquish control to Him. Just simply today say, Lord, You are over everything. There's none like You. I give everything that I am to You. Shape my desires, shape my passions. Lord, help me. Help me to live in Your authority. Thirdly, let Your testimony reflect the truth of God. Let Your testimony reflect the truth of God. Here's John the Baptist, his testimony. He who has received His testimony, John the Baptist received His testimony, has set His seal to this, that God is true. Can we say it this way? God is faithful. What He has said He will do, He will do. Who He has said that He is, He is. The promises of God are true. They've been sealed as true. And so today, let Your testimony, let Your words, the words that You speak, let them reflect the idea of the supremacy, the truth of God. And let Your deeds, Your actions, all that You do, how You handle things, how You perform things, your job, your relationships, let everything that You do be a testimony to the idea that God is supreme in my life. Father, we thank You so much for Christ. There is none like Him, none like Him. Help us to understand and dig deeper into the idea of how spectacular He is. How amazing. Would You open up to us the wonders of Christ? Would You open up to us the idea of His supreme authority? Would You help us to understand that He is in control? He is holding all things together by His power. So, Father, would you have your way in our lives? Would you help us to relinquish control to you? Would you help us to submit ourselves and humble ourselves to you? Would you help us, Lord, in our lives? Would you help us to cause Christ to increase and for us to decrease? And we pray this in Jesus' name.